The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus called the crowd to him and said to them, "Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles." Then the disciples approached and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said of him, "Explain this parable to us." Then he said, "Are you still also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. The Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity. Amen.
Please be seated.
Good morning. If any of you ever were a sibling, or had siblings, or knew any siblings, or know what a sibling is, then you know that in their youth, siblings are incredibly jealous of each other. I have twin children, and they're much better now. But back in the day, if one of them presumed to sit in my wife's lap, the other would go crazy for fear that some of that lap was somehow getting used up and wasn't then available to them. Children have a weird idea about the economy of things. They do not understand the notion that just because you love their brother or their sister with your whole heart, that doesn't mean you broke off some of the love that you have for them. They get the whole thing too. The math doesn't add up. All of it plus all of it works. Once kids start to feel this way, you'll see them behave badly. They will dive for the last piece of pie because they believe that's all the pie there is and all the pie they'll ever have. and that if you get the pie, that means I lost the pie. Some kids, maybe my own, grab at things they don't even want just to have them, just so someone else won't. It's human nature. We're all like this. This competition for resource is based on fear. Fear that there isn't enough. Fear that there isn't enough of our share of the world's resources, of land, of money, of power, of voice. Fear that we don't count. Fear that if you're loved and admired, that takes away from me. Kids usually compete for their parents' attention when they're very young, and then they come to see it differently. But many keep that competition and that fear going for the rest of their lives. God's economy is like a parent's love. Every moment I spend loving my daughter with my whole heart takes not one thing away from the fact that I love my son with my whole heart too. And as they've grown older, they know that. Our importance, our dignity, our access to the love and respect of other people is never diminished when another person thrives. But we're only human, and a lingering voice in the back of our souls doubts it and says we had better jockey for position. As my hero, Sally Brown, Charlie Brown's sister, observes in A Charlie Brown Christmas, in defense of the greed she reveals in her Christmas wish list to Santa, "All I want is what's coming to me. All I want is my fair share." A good parent knows this and stays steady and builds up her children by talking about the possibilities and rejoices when a child prospers at the hand and in the presence of the other parent or of a teacher or of an unlikely friend. A fearful parent fosters fear in the child, especially where the pain of divorce or breakup is involved. Everything good that comes from the other parent is a threat that takes away one more piece of the adulation, the need, the dependence that the parent formerly knew alone. Even this weekend, as I planned for this morning's gathering and for welcoming our guests on this important day, I observed on Facebook that my colleague, Penny Bridges, the dean of St. Paul's Cathedral in San Diego, had called a very well-publicized, well-attended, multi-faith rally at that cathedral to stand in solidarity against racism, bigotry, and violence. Damn it, that's my idea. My jealousy and my resentment was instantaneous. And it took my good sense and my thought to trust in God to celebrate the blessing that she was offering in her community, even as I was working for the same here. Because in God's economy, everybody wins. Because ours and God's is not a closed economy. With that in mind, this week I visited the Islamic Center of the Coachella Valley for Friday prayers. I'd never been before. I was welcomed, it was fascinating, and it was prayerful. And I learned some things, not just about Islam. I learned some things about human beings by listening to the imam. And that evening, I went to Temple Isaiah in Palm Springs for Shabbat services. And Rabbi Lazar observed there that it didn't matter who lights the candles, because the blessing comes from the gathering of the people in God's name, searching together and finding the beauty of God and the blessings of God, and finding it in each other. Jim Lemler, who was the dean of my seminary when I was there, was fond of observing that a great and effective leader is an astute reader of reality whose first duty is to recognize the truth of that reality, to name it plainly and accurately, and point the way forward. Like a good shepherd, a good leader brings comfort and stability to the sheep and leads them where they are afraid to go, where they won't go without a leader to take them. Because the path leads to a more verdant pasture, to the still waters, to safety, and even to prosperity and blessing. In this morning's gospel, we heard Jesus tell us that it isn't what goes into a person that defiles them. It's what comes out. And over the last week, as we look at things happening in our world, it is tempting to feel injured by it, lessened by it, cheapened by it. No one has the capacity to do that to you or me, but we have the capacity to do it to ourselves if we let defiling words and actions and thoughts come from us. As one who aspires to lead in this community, let me read for you the reality that I've seen in our world over the past week, in Virginia, in Barcelona, and in our own community. To recognize the truth of that reality, name it plainly and accurately, and point a better way. First, all of us, are created in the image of God. And if you doubt that because you observe that we are all so very different from one another, that if I'm created in the image of God and you are totally different than I am, then we can't both be created in the image of God. It's predicated on the false assumption that the image of God is wholly contained in each of us. No. The image of God is all of us. The image of God is all of us. Diversity is not a departure from the created image of God, but an accurate and necessary expression of the unbounded beauty and diversity of God's true nature, which is revealed to us like a fine diamond that can only be perceived by observing one brilliant color of the light and one facet at a time, but whose brilliance comes from the interplay of all the shapes and all the lights. Second, bigotry and violence and hatred are morally wrong. There is no place for these things among the people of God. And they are wrong because they diminish the reality that God so desperately wants to share with us, that we, all of us, and necessarily all of us, reveal the incarnate presence and image of God, but only when everyone is seen as part of that whole. If I rip out the pages of a book I love, but take out the pages I hate, I can no longer be said really to love the book, because I don't understand the book. If I remove an instrument from an orchestra because I don't like its sound, I miss the coherent and fulsome whole of a great symphony. And I can't be said to love the symphony because I don't know the symphony. If we say that we love God and we select out people to hate, then we don't know God in the first place and can't possibly love God. If I choose to hate and diminish and harm those I perceive in my wrong-headed fear that what's good for them is bad for me, I lose my way. I lose the sight of the true and living God. My prayers of praise and honor to God are empty because I don't know what I'm talking about or who I'm praying to, because I can no longer see God as God really is. It is worth mentioning that God's idea of justice is very different from our own. We think of justice in terms of even balance. A little of this, a little of that, it needs to balance out. If I want to tell you a story, I need to tell you about the things I know to be true and also the crazy propositions that are just based on nothing but fear. We have an image of justice in our government buildings that shows a woman with a blindfold on holding a scale. And part of the image makes sense and part of it doesn't. The blindness, sure. The impartiality, sure. But the notion that for you to get something on that scale, it has to balance out with your losing something, that's not justice. God's justice, as revealed by the prophet Amos, is a call for justice to roll down like a river. And the justice looks like care for widows, orphans, defenseless, poor, and those who dare to have hopes for things you and I enjoy every day, or people who dare to hope differently than we. This morning's gospel reading is also the height of irony, if you were paying attention. Jesus gets this request from this Canaanite woman, this other woman, and says, in that same kind of fearful voice that a young child in competition might say, it's not right to give to the dogs what belongs to the children. Well, I got to tell you, as a priest this morning, as a preacher this morning, it is difficult sometimes to be a spokesman for a guy who sometimes says a lot of things you wish he wouldn't say. But today is one of those days. That was Jesus' first thought. Fortunately, this was no average woman. And she saw what he was momentarily blinded from seeing, that Jesus himself was incomplete without her. And she was right. And he knew it. and he said so. None of our sisters and brothers in the reign of God are dogs. Not one. God's imperative to us today is not to shake our heads at the actions of others, but to consider our own. So as we change gears from worrying about what goes into us from the news, let's think about what's going to come out of us. What are you and I called to do and to be in response to the events of this week? I want to suggest there are three. I'm sure there are more, but I'll give you three. First of all, we need to attend to the words we speak, and we need to speak them. If you'll forgive my saying so, we all need to become a lot better at being disagreeable. That is to say, we need to disagree with things that are wrong and say so. We need to get a lot more comfortable with being uncomfortable. This past Friday, when I was at Shabbat services, Rabbi Lazar said, "You have the right to remain silent. You have the right to remain silent, but there are times when you have the moral duty to speak." And in the face of racial and religious and national bigotry, we Christians and all of us gathered here have the responsibility to speak and speak plainly. Our moral duty is to speak the truth in the face of evil when it diminishes us and obscures the reign of God. We cannot play it down the middle. If someone is diminished in front of you and you fail to challenge that, you are a participant in the diminishing of the presence of God. Naming is a holy thing. In the book of Genesis, God gives Adam the privilege and the responsibility to name the animals, to name the creation. Naming is our right, and it's our responsibility. Many of you may know that a lot of mainline Protestant denominations separated at the time of the Civil War. They broke into the denomination in the North and the denomination in the South, because they could not hang together, and the Episcopal Church didn't. The Episcopal Church held together throughout the Civil War, and Episcopalians are very proud of that fact, usually. The problem is this. Part of the reason, most of the reason, that we held together is because, unlike some of the other denominations, we were unwilling to name the truth and to face the consequences of doing it. So in a sense, it's nothing to be proud of. But we can be better. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "History will have to record that the greatest tragedy of this period of social transition was not the strident clamor of the bad people, but the appalling silence of the good people." There is nothing Christ-like about sitting on our hands and turning a blind eye to injustice or papering over evil. Kindness, gentleness, self-control, these are virtues. Niceness, not a virtue. I don't suggest that each of us should tilt at every windmill we see, find fault with every little problem that we see, and become like the very tedious people who are like that. But our baptismal covenant asks us, "Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ?" Well, will you? Will you respect the dignity of every human being? You don't have to proselytize and tell people that they've got to come to your church and believe what you believe, but we all need to live well and be a light to the world. We're all called to speak. Which takes me to item number two. We are all called to shut up. We need to listen. If we want to be participants in the truth, we need to start with the assumption that it cannot be found in us alone, that God's truth is found by listening to the voices and the experience of other people, even other people we can't stand, even other people who plainly are speaking something that we can't abide. We need to listen first and consider the possibility that God is revealing something important to us. Jesus tells us to take the log out of our own eye before we start looking for the speck in other people's eyes. And when it comes to these moral issues, we do need to do some listening before we do some talking. Just as I had that thought about my colleague over at the cathedral earlier in this week, I said very plainly some things that on one level I stand behind. They represent some of my real views. But I feel like I took the low road by calling people names, by calling the people who disagree with me, who don't see things the way I do. Instead of arguing with their ideas, I just diminished them and called them names. And I regret it. And it took me a while to move off of that. I'll let myself be forgiven for it. But I do think I missed an opportunity to hold the high road and bear witness for what God is teaching each of us that we all are called to do and be. So let's hear from others the pieces that we can't always hold in the forefront of our own minds. St. Paul writes this to the Philippians and gives us an idea of what we might be called to do and be. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, and there is. Think about these things. Don't assume you already know them and just start telling everybody. Hear them. Think about them. I would add only, listen for them. You won't find them on your favorite cable channel, no matter what political bent cable channel you watch. It isn't there. You'll hear them. You'll hear those ideas from God in the virtues and in the hearts and the souls and the words of people you might be reticent to listen to in the first place. And God knows I am. Maybe even people who would do us violence because of their own fear. And finally, the third responsibility I think we have is to act. Like all good leaders, God calls us to our best selves. If I do not always behave like my best self, and who of us does, I hope that all of us can say that we cast a vision of what our best selves really are. A leader, a saint, calls, and God calls us all to be saints too, and moves others toward a worthwhile goal. A leader is not just someone who influences a lot of people. A leader is someone who influences a lot of people in the service of an honorable goal, worthy of the good purposes to which we were made and called. Our failure always to be right doesn't negate the need to proclaim what is right and to strive for it. And our simple failure to hate is not the same as having the courage to love. Bishop Catherine wrote to all of us this week, "I urge us as a diocese to confront the evil of thinking some are more equal than others in our own hearts, in our own actions, and those of others, and in the social and legal structures of our communities and nations. None of us will ever be truly free until all are free. None of us will live in peace and safety until we do." And she offers this advice for an action that each of us can do today. Please reach out to a surprising neighbor today, this week, and every day to come, and discover the dignity of a human being made equally in the image of God. May you discover a blessing there waiting for you. I want to invite you to find one of those black prayer books in front of you and turn to page 100. This is part of our morning prayer service. On page 100, at the very bottom of the page, the very last prayer, it's one of what we call the Collects for Mission. Meaning, what are we all here for? Instead of asking you to read it with me, I'm going to read it to you because I want to emphasize some parts of it. O God, you have made of one blood, all the peoples of the earth, and sent your blessed Son to preach peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. Grant that people everywhere may seek after you and find you. Bring the nations to your fold, pour out your Spirit on all flesh, and hasten the coming of your kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. If I can invite you to turn to one other important piece of scripture, turn back to page 93. Page 93, and again, part of morning prayer, it's a canticle called A Song to the Lamb. It's from the book of Revelation. It's a vision of where God has us going. And this one I will ask us to say together as our shared vision. Splendor and honor and kingly power are yours by right, O Lord our God. For you created everything that is, and by your will they were created and have their being. And yours by right, O Lamb that was slain, for with your blood you have redeemed for God from every family, language, people, and nation a kingdom of priests to serve our God. And so to him who sits upon the throne and to Christ the Lamb be worship and praise, dominion and splendor forever and evermore. That's the vision. Every tribe and language and people and nation at the throne of God. Today and every day, may we all be instruments of God's peace and justice and a light to the world. Amen.